If you have your Bibles tonight, I want to draw your attention. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I appreciate you being here tonight. Children, if you'll listen, I'm not going to be alone tonight. I'm trying to leave us some time for prayer. But I want you to notice these four things in this passage. And it's good for all of us. You'll notice an approved workman. A workman. It's someone that's a servant. It's someone that has a job to do, given by someone in charge. You know, that would be all of us in this room. The great God of heaven looks at all of us in this room and says, look, I need you to serve me. I need you to do something for me. And you and I have to look at it and say, will we do it? Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You'll notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 1, a godly workman must be studious. Now, I'm going to take just a minute. I want you to consider people that were studious, that people that were godly workmen. You can think of a Daniel that was a hard worker, a diligent guy, faithful. You can think of Timothy here. You can think of Timothy as he's being challenged to be this way. And so I want to challenge you tonight, these four things, that you can be used of God. Now remember this, without these four things, you'll not have the ability for God to say, I want to use you. I want to bless you. And that's children and adults alike. Because everybody can do these four things. Three of them you do, and the fourth one is a result of it. Notice, if you would, Roman number 1, a godly workman must be studious. And you see that in verse 15. The word study is the word spedazzo. It really means, it's part of two things. It means haste or speed, but it also means effort. So the key word is diligent. That's the word, to be diligent in what you do. Diligent in studying the scriptures. I want you to be diligent to try to be a good worker. Notice, if you would, in the outline A, we must be diligent to learn God's word. Do you have a Bible reading program? Do you have a methodology that you use consistently to learn about God's word? Remember, there are no great Christians that don't study God's word every day. None. If you don't take time every day to say, Lord, I want you to show me something today. David said it best, early will I seek thee. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so my heart panteth after thee. There's a diligence that you and I have about the word of God if we're going to be used of God. And understand, studying is a diligence to learn the scriptures. I want to memorize scripture. I'm working on memorizing one of the books of scripture. And all I'm trying to say to you is that all of us should try to add God's word to our heart. All of us should. Whether you do it a verse at a time or a chapter at a time or a phrase at a time. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. You want to try to hide that in your heart. Job 31:1. You want to take the word of God and use it in your life. Now notice, if you would, study for a purpose to show thyself approved unto God. You'll notice that God wants us to study for a reason, so that when you stand before him, you can be there pleased. It's not just I'm asking you to study because Pastor Pittman said so, or because the church family of Temple, they know God's word very well. We're all going to stand before God. I want you to stand there approved. I can't make you. But if you're going to be an approved workman, you've got to have this goal. I'm going to work at God's word. I'm going to learn it best I can. And notice, if you wouldn't, here's another reason. Look here in verse 15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But you'll notice this. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice in the outline. B, we must be able to divide the word of God properly. Too many people don't take the word of God and use it in their lives. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Just a little bit over. Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to see this passage. Pretty well-known passage. Verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For in the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. So they did not know how to divide the word of God. They did not know how to use the Word of God to where they could help other people. So you're not a teacher. Notice, if you would, in verse 12, because one had, in verse 12, he says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God. You don't find diligent people have to be taught over and over again. A diligent, a studious person learns it the first time. They work at it. Now work at what? Learning how to take God's word and apply it to their lives. So you and I have weaknesses in our life. All of us have those. Do you take the weakness and begin to study God's word and say, Lord, help me to make this into a strength? That's what all of us are trying to do. Lord, I have a weakness of doubt, or I have a weakness of faithlessness sometimes, or I have a weakness of letting things stick in my heart and get a little bitter sometimes, or I hold a grudge sometimes. Take the word of God and apply it to your life and begin to, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Notice, if you would, not only that, but look, if you would, in verse number 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of God. Unskillful. Inexperienced. You can't divide the word of God correctly. You can't take the word of God and use it to help yourself or other people. Remember, he said at the time when you ought to be a teacher. The Lord's not interested in a workman always having to be taught. He wants you to be a teacher. Teacher by word and by example. Now notice, if you would, see in the outline, we must do things that make us approved before God. What are those things that we do? Well, we want to take, you'll notice, if you would, in this same passage, look down in verse number 14. This is Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. And by the way, the word exercise there is the word for gymnasium. We don't like to go to the gym very much a lot of times. Who likes to go exercise hard? He said, but I want you to understand that you have to have your senses exercised. You have to have your senses, your ability to judge and to notice what he says, to discern both good and evil. It is important that you can take the word of God and discern what is evil and what is good, what is right and what is wrong, what is better and what is best. But that's what the word of God is for. Notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn back to Timothy, to 2 Timothy. And then I want you to notice, if you would, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep in mind, these are all things written to Timothy to try to help him grow in Christ and to be able to be a good discerner of right and wrong according to the Scriptures. How should we act when we're pressured? According to Scripture. Notice, if you would, 1 Timothy 4. Look in verse number 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So these are guidance that Paul has given to Timothy. Look, I want your profiting, I want your growth to appear to everybody. I want them to see so they will listen to you. Notice in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation. That's what the little girl did in the story tonight. She was an example as a young person, and they listened to her. But without that testimony and example, notice, if you would, there's not going to be anybody but listen to you. And notice, if you would, down in verse 16 of the same passage, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. That's what a studious person does. You learn doctrine. You know, I thought it was wonderful. The lady that got saved last Wednesday night was here Sunday and joined the church, and she's going to be baptized soon, but I've got to sit down with her and explain to her why. So that it's not a part of salvation. Can you explain to people why? That's not just a pastor's job. I hope that you'll be able to see some people saved as we lift these masks in the pandemic in the future, Lord willing, and you can be able to share with someone the word of God and then be able to share with them why baptism is not a part of salvation. You know that in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Well, that wouldn't sound too good if your baptism was a part of salvation. And so I want you to understand the word of God and know it doctrinally. I want you to be able to explain. Number one thing is to explain to people why the gift of eternal life is just that. It's eternal life. You get it. It's forever. Most people don't understand that. They think you get saved until you sin again. Now, I don't know what you got to do after that. Jesus doesn't have to go back to the cross and die again. The debt's still paid. So the concepts that the world tries to put into Scripture do not fit. But you and I have to learn to decide the Word of God and divide it and decide which Scriptures we can use to help people. But we help ourselves also. It's hard for you to help other people until you help yourself first. You know, when you're on the airplane and they say, when the air mask drops down, don't help your child. That goes in the face of everything I was taught. You always help somebody else first. But if I pass out, I can't help somebody else. So put on your mask and then help everybody around you. So the Scriptures say you walk with the Lord. You walk with the Lord first. That doesn't mean you have to get real close to the Lord and you have to do everything perfect and then you witness. Your example is out there if you walk with the Lord. So good workmen, they do the things that are necessary to make an eternal difference. That's reason 1C says we must do things that make us approved unto God. The things that God sees and please Him. Now, we're going to notice number 2 and number 3, they will help in those things. So notice, if you would, 2 Timothy 2. You'll notice back over in that passage. Look at verse number 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Now watch. Let me define for you the word shun. Let me illustrate it for you. The word shun is the word peristemi. You know what the word peri means? Periscope goes up and turns around. Peri is around. So it means that whenever you're supposed to stand, you're standing up to something and there's something that you know is not right, you shun it. You peristemi. I'm going to shun it. So notice what he says. But shun profane and vain babblings. Then notice in the outline, Roman numeral 2, a godly workman must shun certain things. You turn your back on it. You don't let your eyes see it. You don't dwell on it. Notice A, we should ignore empty talk. Now, I've sort of broken that down a little bit. Notice number 1, we need to avoid profane discussions. Now, word profane, and notice in the outline, in the book, notice he says, but shun profane and vain babblings. The word profane comes from the word we get our word threshold on a door frame. So you think about it, a threshold is a pretty nasty thing. And he said, so whenever you walk into somebody's house, you walk over their threshold. Everybody steps on the threshold. He said, don't use talk that everybody steps all over. It's worthless. And so tonight he says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Vain babblings, those that have no value. Notice in the outline, 2, we should be careful of wasteful discussions, conversations that have no eternal value, such as gossip. You'll notice that when people get together, a lot of times they start joking with each other. And sometimes the conversation turns profane. In other words, it turns guttery. It turns thresholdy. It's not pleasing to the Lord. That's either when you're running people down, or that's when you're using the wrong language, or you're telling off-color jokes, or you're getting mad about something. Those are profane things that we're to shun. We just don't put up with them. And notice, if you would, in the text, but shun profane babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. If you don't shun those things, if you don't say, look, guys, I got to go. I'm not going to stay around here. I remember playing ball years ago. I'd be out playing ball. Some guys would start getting filthy about what they're going to do on Friday night, their girlfriends or whatever. I say, hey, guys, I got to run. I'll see y'all later. Well, you know, we're not done yet. I know, but I got to run. And I'd turn and leave. And you know, it got pretty soon to where they didn't talk like that. I mean, they you know, we're all playing together and they could sort of picture that it wasn't good in my sight. And so not that I was important, but it's not like they wanted to run people off. So they begin to clean up their language a little bit. You'll notice if you don't do that, look here. It will increase unto more ungodliness. As long as you stand there while people are running the teacher down or running their parents down, it's going to get worse. If you at work and you go sit down at a table and people are starting to trash talk a little bit, I remember sitting down at lunch with the plumbers when I was working as a plumber. Man, they had trashed their wives. They had trashed this person, that person. And, you know, if you just, I just get my stuff and I know it was coming. So I'd sit a little bit farther over, a little bit more by myself. And what's wrong with you? We're not good enough for you? No, I just don't like to talk that much. Oh, you're too good for us. No, I just don't really want that talk. And you know what? Then they would sort of get a little quieter and they would talk among themselves. And after a while, here I'm 16 years old. And they said, oh, the preacher don't like it. I wasn't a preacher. But if you stand up for something, they're going to look at you and say, oh, the Christian, oh, the preacher, oh, the goody two shoes. But I'm going to tell you this. When somebody got in trouble, when somebody got cancer, when somebody was sick, hey, could I talk to you? Would you pray for my grandmother? She's real sick. They didn't go to the guy over there bad-mouthing other people. All I'm trying to say to you is the Lord says, I need approved workmen that make a difference. They try to have a good testimony. And, you know, there are some times when I'd, you know, get upset about something, playing ball, somebody hit me in the back or whatever. And you know, I wouldn't handle things just right. And that's not the time that you and I should say, I'm not gonna put up with this. We're here in every area of life to be a testimony. We have to remember that. And notice, if you would, not only wasteful discussions, but look in B, these kinds of conversations hurt people and our God. You have to be careful, because when we talk with other people or gossip about people, we hurt them, especially if they find out about it. And there are times when we're in conversation with somebody and we say things to them and they say things back to us, sort of like, remember David and Michael. They got into it, talked with each other. It was a vain conversation. She talked to him wrong. He talked to her wrong. And they just decided to split ways and they never became husband and wife again ever. And he just left her in the house, took care of her and said, forget you. It was wrong. And it started out from a conversation that was a vain conversation and got worse. Be careful, all of us. In his passage, he says, I need good workmen. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Notice, if you would, and see in the outline, these types of discussions only involve some truth. Look down in verse number 18. Who concerning the truth have erred. When we get upset about something, and we begin to argue or blast somebody else, you know what we have a tendency to do? Exaggerate things. Leave the truth behind. Happened to me this week. Talking with somebody and they got upset about something, and they exaggerated everything that we're talking about. And the people around went, whoa, that's not true. I didn't have to say a word. They did it to themselves. And you'll notice it says here, who concerning the truth have erred. Now notice, their error was over doctrine. Notice this. It wasn't that they were cursing or that kind of a thing. They were erring because they were teaching the wrong doctrine. So that's the reason we need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And notice, if you would, verse 18, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Well, the resurrection's already passed. It's too late. Understand, that's not according to Scripture. But you wouldn't know that unless you studied God's Word. And you could rightly divide it. You're going to have children that you're going to have to explain things to from time to time. They need to come to you and say, Dad, what does this mean? Mom, what does this mean? I remember as a plumber, I went to my dad one time. I said, Dad, what does John 3:3 mean? Some kid at school said this, and he said it means this. And you know, my dad was right. So a plumber can know doctrine. He gave me the exact explanation that it was. And I want you to understand, you'll notice here that the conversations that we have that are vain have a little bit of truth, but it's not truthful. And we have to be careful with it. So all of us have to be careful that our conversations contain the truth. All of it. Now notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 3, D in the outline, we must shun all iniquity. Okay, notice if you would down in verse number 19, the last verse, last part of it. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Shun iniquity. Run from it. Iniquity, that could be anything. That could be a filthy mouth. That could be a filthy mind. That could be the wrong things of the mind. That could be us just over and over again going over things we want to say to somebody. And we all have to say, Lord, forgive me for that thought, or forgive me for that attitude. All of us have to be careful. Regularly in our lives, we have to be careful. And that's when he said, the Lord knoweth us. He knows his children. He said, look, I want you to stay away from iniquity. You're my servant. Do we do that? Do we diligently come up to that? We see something that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. Do we shun it? Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3, a godly workman must be sanctified. And you'll notice that. Look down in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these iniquitous things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Now watch this. If shun means to turn your back on things that are wrong, this word sanctified means to say, I'm going to turn my back on that which is wrong and go toward the Lord. Hagios, it's the word for holy. It's to go toward the Lord. It's not just to say, well, I'm going to stand here and make decisions. It is, I'm not going to go that way, but I'm going to go this way. And so he says, you're sanctified. You're doing the right things in life. And he said, now let's read the verse again. He said in verse number 21, if a man therefore purge himself. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, we must purpose to avoid sin in our life. Look, you and I, avoiding sin doesn't just happen. All of us have to live in life. You have to live in the world. And if you have a job in the world, you're going to hear trash. You're going to hear the wrong thing. You're going to have the wrong attitudes around you. And it's up to you and I to rise above it. That's the best way we can show Christ. You don't have to say a lot. You just rise above it. And so all of us in this room, if you're not very careful, you and I are going to just say, well, you know, I can't make much of a difference. Yes, you can. As a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you just do what is right, but you've got a purpose in your heart. I'm going to stay away from sin. Notice in the outline, to purpose to avoid sin in our lives. Now, take your life, look in the mirror and say, what is my weakness? Do I have a temper problem? I got to get rid of that. Do I have a covetous problem? I really like that dress or that suit, or I like that car. I wished I had that job. Then you got to sit there and say, Lord, help me to be satisfied with what I've got. You begin to look in your life and see, what are the sins that are in my life? I want to get rid of them. I want to learn to avoid them. Look, if you're going to be a workman, that's not a shame when you stand before the Lord. You cannot tolerate any sin in your life. That doesn't mean it doesn't show up. That doesn't mean there are not isolated things that happen. But we learn how to handle those. How do you handle a sin? Well, if you get upset about something and your attitude slips, you got to go that part. Look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it like that. Please forgive me. And then your children see the example and they want to do what's right. But there's too many times we just don't apologize. We don't purpose in our heart. I'm not going to let that sin reign in my life. I'm not going to do it. Now, notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Philippians. Philippians, if you would, chapter 4. I want you to see this verse. Philippians chapter 4. Now look at this. Let your moderation, verse 5, Philippians 4, 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Your gentleness, your reasonableness, your goodness, let it be known to all men. That's something you and I can say, I'm going to purpose to do that. I'm going to purpose to live for Christ. I'm going to purpose that my attitude, and if I could explain this attitude best to you, it'd be Daniel 6, where he said he had an excellent spirit. Look, every wife in this room needs an excellent spirit. And every husband in this room, we need an excellent spirit. So that our children see and we model the right way to be a workman. We can't just live the way we want if we're going to be a workman that hears the words, well done. Now, notice if you would, and look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, this is Philippians 4, 8. Whatsoever things are true or honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So our purpose should say, I want to think right. And you'll notice your spirit changes. Now, notice in the outline, if you would, what we see, B, we must purge any sin already in our hearts. So you got a purpose. I want to think right, and I want to have this moderation in my life. I want to have an excellent spirit. So you set the goal for your life. Most Christians don't have spiritual goals for their own spirit, for their own attitude, for their own walk. They don't set those goals. You got a purpose to say, I'm going to be like Daniel was. Daniel is my favorite Bible character because of two reasons. Number one, every time there was a new regime, he rose to the top of it. Why? Because that spirit, that moderation, that gentleness, that graciousness, not being able to be flustered, that ability to just be steady, just affected people. And they wanted to hear about his God. Now, they always have people that don't. But the king did. Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? He knew he had a God because it affected the way he lived. But then notice, if you would, not only that, but you've got to purge sin. You've got to say, I'm not going to tolerate anything in my life. And all of us look in the mirror of God's word. And we can see sin in our life. You have your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. I want you to notice this. James chapter 1. Look with me if you would. James chapter 1. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we have to look into God's word, see things that we're doing that we know we ought not to do. Let the Holy Spirit guide your heart. And when the Holy Spirit touches your heart about the least thing, look, verse 23. But if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now that's most Christians. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's this book. So look up in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. There's the steady workman. Every morning gets up, Lord, show me something. And maybe in the evening you're sitting down and you begin to pray about something. Maybe you start to memorize something. And continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's reason in the outline number 3, we should do things that make us approved unto God. But being a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we can have blessings in this life and rewards in that life. If we just say, I'm going to purge my life and I'm going to do the things that are right. Now notice C in the outline. We must prepare. This is 3C. We must prepare ourselves to stand before God as his servant one day. Now, look, one of the things you've got to do is this. Realize you're going to stand before him. When you get up in the morning, you say, I'm going to stand before God for this day. I'm going to stand before God. Before you roll out of bed, I'm going to stand before God the way I talk to my wife this morning. The way I speak to my husband this morning. I'm going to stand before the Lord. Prepare your mind for that day. Because I want this day to count. I want this day to be written down in the book of life and my book that I did the right thing. Prepare for the day you see Christ. Now, let me tell you what this does. If you have your outline, notice Roman number 4. A godly workman will be satisfied in his heart. Now, this is a natural reaction of a purposed doing Christian that tries to do what's right every day of his life. But look, do you want your children to say, I want to be like mom. I want to be like dad. Then model Christ. You go to work, if there's bad stuff going on, model Christ. Let them see what Jesus is like. Picture in your mind, if I'm there, the Lord Jesus would do this. He would do that. He wouldn't do this. He would shun evil. He would walk toward the Lord, the things of the Lord, his Father. Now, notice if you would in the outline, A, we can have peace in our hearts. I want you to understand this. You can know that you've lived right for that day. Most Christians don't. They don't even think about it. They don't go back and look at it. I want you to listen to this. If we put as much effort in being a great Christian as an NFL football player does at being a good ball player, well, we could win the world. Every Monday morning after a ball game, you know what they do? Does anybody know what they do? They look at film and they grade everybody. You know what that means? They take the plays, they put them on the screen, and everybody divides up in position groups. The wide receivers go over here. The quarterbacks go over here. The guards and the linemen go over here. The defensive line goes over here. The linebackers go over here. The corners and the safeties go over there. And they get in a room, and the coach says, look here, Johnny, this is where, remember when this guy goes down and out, you should have gone with him. Why didn't you cover this? This is where your goal, your job is. I need you to pay attention when that guy comes out and plants his foot and goes to the right. You got to go with him. And they give him a grade. Every NFL player is graded by his coach and by the NFL. And then whenever he comes up to his contract year and goes out into the free agency, they look up his grade. Well, he's worth $13 million. He's worth $6 million. And he's only worth $1 million. Now, you and I look and say, well, I'd take that. But I don't know if we'd take the scrutiny that goes with it. Every play. Now, let me tell you why. How many of you know who Tom Brady is? Now, I don't like him. But he's won 7 Super Bowls. I'm going to tell you why. The week of Super Bowl. 2 weeks. The first week, you do all the partying. The first week, you do all your studying and all that stuff. The second week, it's whenever you meet with people, the press, you do things. You sort of party a little bit. At 12 o'clock at night, Tom Brady is texting his wide receivers saying, look at this route. It's not going to work if you run this route on this play. Check it out. Sends him a video. 6 o'clock in the morning. Hey, check this video out. You've got to block this guy at this angle. The whole team. The Tampa Bay Buccaneers didn't win squat for the last 10 years. Tom Brady comes in. He's 40-something years old. And everybody says, wow, he's a great leader. Why? Because he's trying to help everybody see the mistakes they made last week, correct it this week, so we can all win. Do you understand? The Lord says, look, would you take the mirror of the Word of God? Look in your life so you can help your family win. And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't give us someone that's over us and say, go to the priest and maybe he'll forgive you. It's you and him. And you can have peace that you did your best last week, yesterday. But you have to work at it. You have to use speed and effort to be diligent. You can't just haphazardly serve Christ and hear the two greatest words in the English language, well done. We've got to love the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be an approved workman. I want you to put your stamp of approval on me. Well done. But did you know this? Before you die, now look at the outline, we can have the promise that rewards are awaiting us in heaven. You can know that you've done your best. You can know that you're going to receive rewards in heaven. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is saying, I know I'm getting ready to be martyred, and I'm ready to go home. But notice, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because every day he said, Lord, help me to live today to make a difference in your life. Lord, help me today make a difference in your sight. Lord, help me to win today. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. How did he know that? Because he was faithful. He was diligent. He shunned evil. That doesn't mean he was perfect, but he didn't tolerate sin in his life. And you and I shouldn't either. And our young people shouldn't. But they learn that from us. You're sitting in family devotions at night. You read a story and you say, what can we learn out of this story? You know, I want to tell you this, kids. If I was like that little girl, I don't know that I could have the right attitude. But I'm going to pray and ask God to learn, teach me how to have the right attitude when somebody doesn't treat me right. I want to honor the Lord. And your children sit right there. Me too, Dad. Me too, Mom. But you can't fuss and fight and argue as a parent and teach them that. You model it. You show them. And Paul said, now keep in mind, Paul was hated. People, they martyred him. But he said, I'm going to do what's right day by day. Now, does anybody know a mistake Paul made? Mark, John Mark. That guy quit. I don't want him with me. But then later on, I can guarantee you, he called Mark and said, look, he's profitable unto me. Would you send John Mark to me? I guarantee, he said, Mark, you proved me wrong. I was wrong. I'm sorry. John Mark wrote a book in the scriptures. And Paul gave up on him. But you don't find that the apostle Paul is mean-spirited, this and that. You find him growing. You find him learning about how to please the Lord. And that's the reason he could say, and not, look at verse number 8, and not to me only. You too can know you're going to be pleasing to the Lord. But unto all them that love is appearing. And now keep in mind, when it says love is appearing, what does he mean? Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. He said, for all those that love is appearing. Watch this. Verse 28 of chapter 2 of 1 John. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, if you keep the idea that Jesus could come tonight, that he could come in the morning, he could come in the middle of the day tomorrow while I'm teaching my class, I've got to have the right attitude and I've got to represent Christ well. And if I make a mistake, I've got to apologize and I've got to correct that. I want to be the best wife I can be. I don't care what my husband is. I want to be the best husband I can be. I don't care what my wife does. No one can make us do wrong. But nobody can make us do right either. We have to get in our minds, He's coming. I want to please Him. And if we begin to live day after day that way, guess what? When we get older and we're on our deathbed like Paul was, we can say, I'm going to see Him. And He's got a reward laid up for me, the crown of righteousness. Tonight, I so want the people of Temple Baptist Church to be faithful workers approved unto God. But I can't make you. I can only make one person. Me. And I can tell you this. I look in the Word of God every morning. And I wish that I could say, have you ever gotten up, you're a little bit tired, and it takes a little bit to get your mojo going? You know what I'm saying? You get up and you read your Bible and have to reread it again, the same verse or the same couple verses. I'm human. But my point is, you don't stop your diligence. You just keep at it. You're going to grow in Christ. You're going to learn how to divide God's Word and use it in your life and make your life more sanctified, more holy, more like Christ. And no one on earth can stop you. It's just between you and the Lord. Tonight, let's put Jesus first. Let's remember He's coming and order our lives as though He's coming tonight. I want to please Him. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here tonight. I want you to be an approved workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you're a teenager, if you're a child, it doesn't matter. God can use you. Even a child is known by his doings. That little maid was. And boy, I tell you, she made an eternal impact. It is said that Naaman went back and won much of his countrymen to Christ when he went back home. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.